You have no idea?
The last note I took was inheritance.
Verse 4. Okay. Mrs. Dombrowski, why were you not paying attention last week? Oh, then where's your notes? Okay. Will you please pray for us tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Verse number 5, for those of you who are paying attention and taking notes, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. That is a quote out of mainly Psalms 2:7.
Sorry, this is Hebrews 1.
Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Yes, sir. Psalms 2:7. You can also write down 2 Samuel 7:14. 2 Samuel 7:14. 7:14. He also quotes the same thing again over in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Allah basically lies, because what I mean by that is Muslims believe that God has no son. So that's one of their firm beliefs. They believe Jesus Christ is a prophet, but they do not believe that he is the son of God. Look over in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John 2. First John 2, verse number 22. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So what does that tell you about all Muslims in 1 John 2:22? If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, if you deny that there is a not only just the Father but also the Son, that means that he is Antichrist. Notice the lowercase a. What does that mean? You can be in the spirit of Antichrist, but not actually be the Antichrist himself. Also, look over in chapter 4 of 1 John. How do you prove if somebody has an unclean spirit? 1 John 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. All right, so verse number 3, he says, if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, God manifests in the flesh, you have the spirit of Antichrist, that you're not of God. That ought to tell you everything you need to know about Muslims. They are not of God. They do not believe in the same God. The best question you can ask a Muslim is this: what did Muhammad ever do for you? Not a thing. How many songs you got about Muhammad? Not a one. They don't have a song about Muhammad. Muhammad never died for them. Muhammad just shacked up with, 9-year-olds and got married to his 14-year-old cousin because he's a pervert and he's a pedophile. But that's neither here nor there. Moving right along in Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews 1, verse number 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. All right, this whole thing on the first begotten. What does first begotten mean? That means that he came physically as a human. Okay? what a lot of people like to do, especially the J-Dubs, our friends the J-Dubs, they always like to bring up the fact that Jesus is not God. So, for instance, if you go to John chapter number 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John 1:1 says. What the Bible says, according to the J-Dubs, they use a New World's Translation. John 1:1 says to them, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They throw that little article in there, and they basically make Jesus Christ a lesser God. They don't believe that he's first, they believe he's first created but not first begotten. Begotten means that Jesus Christ has always been in eternity. Back when, before Genesis 1:1, you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has always been around. Now, he was first begotten when he was born of Mary back in, you know, the year 0 AD. Begotten means that, like, what is the best way of putting it? Basically, birthed would be the best way of putting it. Just because Jesus Christ was born does not mean that he's a created being. He basically walked from a spiritual being in heaven into the body of a baby born of Mary back in, you know, the year zero, if you will. A lot of times you go back to, John 1:9, it's brought up the first begotten. He hath declared him. All new translations of the Bible attack that. They get rid of it, of the first begotten. Because if you take away from Jesus Christ being the first begotten Son of God, you take away from his deity. Because technically, they're sons of God back in Genesis. I'm a son of God, you're a son of God, but there's only been one begotten Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, let all the angels of God worship him. He's quoting Psalms 97:7. Psalms 97:7. Also, another fun fact about the Muslims, the Quran says that angels are supposed to worship Adam and not Jesus Christ. Because again, they don't believe Jesus Christ is God, so he's just another prophet. That means that the angels are supposed to be worshiping Adam, the first man, and not the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. He brings this up, look over in verse number 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So again, what is an angel? Here's a fun little test. If you were to see an angel right now, what would it look like? It would look like a human. You would have no idea you're in contact with an angel. Now, he says over later on, I forget where it's at, James, or I think it's in James. He says, be careful that you entertain angels. Maybe it is Hebrews. I can't remember. Hebrews 13? Yep, look at that. Hebrews 13, verse number 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. What does that mean? You're unaware that they're an angel. You probably have come in contact with an angel before, and you have no idea that it's an angel. Now, if we go back, we don't have time tonight, but if we were to go back and we were to do a Bible study on angels, you know what you'd find about angels? That the way that society views angels is not how angels are. Number one, angels do not have wings. Ever. They don't. There's nowhere in the Bible they have wings. They don't have halos above their head. They look like normal human beings. I'll give you a great example. You go to the Old Testament back in Genesis chapter number 20, 18, 19, 20. You have three visitors show up with Abraham. And those three visitors are to tell Abraham that he's going to have a kid at age 99. His wife will be 90 and they're going to have a kid. And these three guys show up. And the Bible doesn't say that they're angels. But they're angels. And what are they? They're all men. Every angel that shows up in the Old Testament, it is a man. Every angel in the New Testament that shows up, it is a man. Every time. Whether it's You got Michael, you got Gabriel, the only two that are really named in the entire Bible. But the Old Testament, you have someone show up all the time that's called the angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. So this is where things get really wild. So before Genesis 1:1, right, what do we have? We have nothing. There's no matter, there's no heavens, there's no earth, there's no nothing. You just have God out in the cosmos of nothingness forever for infinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What ends up happening in the Old Testament is you'll have time and time again, Jesus Christ shows up, but it's not Jesus Christ as we know Him today in the New Testament. Jesus Christ in the New Testament was born of Virgin Mary, lived 33 and a half perfect years without sin, was crucified on the cross, was died, buried, rose again the third day, and ascended up to heaven 40 days later. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of the Old Testament, when He shows up in angel form all the time. Great example of this is you go to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, you get the three Hebrew children in the fire. You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar gets all ticked off about them. He throws them in the fire, the fiery furnace, if you will, and the Bible talks about how they get thrown in there, and all of a sudden there appears a fourth man. And you know what they say? He looks like the Son of God. Who is it? It's the angel of the Lord. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's pre-birth Jesus Christ, if you will. It's the Old Testament Jesus Christ. It's the angel of the Lord. So when you were to, for instance, see a angel present day, you wouldn't even know it was an angel. So a lot of times people think that, well, I wonder if I've ever seen an angel. You probably have. I mean, especially in your line of work, I wouldn't be surprised if you've dealt with an angel here or there. Like, just weird stuff. I mean, I can think of one time, and I can think of several times in my life where I think I've ran into one, but I wasn't sure if it was. We were hanging out one time down in Pensacola, and we were on our way to go pass out tracts in downtown Pensacola. And for some reason, we got tied up going through an intersection, and I turned down a one-way road, and I didn't know it was a one-way road. And out of nowhere, this SUV pulls up next to me, and this guy says, "Hey man, you're going the wrong way, you gotta turn around right now." So I turn around, and that guy was gone, and we didn't, like, nobody in the car saw where he went, no one saw where the vehicle went, just kinda like disappeared out of thin air. Was that a real guy? Maybe. Was it an angel? I don't know. The Bible says you gotta be careful of entertaining strangers, because a lot of times, you can entertain them unaware. Another great example is, years ago, you'll have to ask Chrissy about this sometime, but Chrissy had a sister. Has a sister. Her name's Maureen. She goes by Mo. And Mo got in a car accident, and supposedly she got in a real bad car accident. I don't know if she got T-boned or what, and she said a man came and helped her out of the car and helped her to the side of the road and sat her down and all that stuff and helped her out. And so, like, EMS shows up, and EMS is like, "We're the first people on the scene. No one's been here. No one helped you out of the car. There's no other guy here. We don't know what you're talking about." What was that? Maybe there was a guy, maybe there wasn't a guy. Maybe it was an angel unaware, maybe you didn't know. I mean, that's the thing is, society for so long has always said, well, an angel looks like this. An angel looks like Michelangelo, you know, they got the flowing hair, the eyes aglow, they got the halo, they got the wings. Not one of those things is biblical. They're never females, they're always male, they don't have wings. Angels do not need wings. I mean, think about it. If you're a spiritual being sent from God, do you need wings to get anywhere? No, you can just think and you're there. So that's what he talks about in verse number 7. He says, "Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Another cross-reference for that in verse number 7, Psalm 104, verse 4. Psalm 104, verse 4. Verse number 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." Now, let's break this down, because this is one of the greatest verses on the deity of Christ. What is the deity? What does deity mean? That means being one with God, you are God. Notice the verbiage, okay? "But unto the Son," okay? So who is being spoken to in verse number 8? Well, he says unto the Son. So somebody's talking to Jesus Christ. It says, "He saith," who's he? Nope.
Can't be God, because it's lowercase, right?
No, it is. I mean, go up, right? Go up to verse number 5. And again, I will be to him a father, capital F, and he shall be to me a son, capital S. It's the Father talking to the Son. Notice what he says in verse number 8, but unto the Son. So this is God the Father, he saying unto the Son, saying to Jesus Christ, thy throne, O God. So you're telling me God just told Jesus Christ that you're God. What is he saying? God the Father is acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God with him. They're both God. They're the same thing. Now, this is the hard part of trying to break down the Trinity. It's one of the mysteries because great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is very difficult to try to explain God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. Because how can you have three individual parts be make up one part? Well, it's kind of like a football. I mean, the old man used to explain it to us time and time again. It's a football or it's a basketball. There's three parts to every football, three parts to every basketball. If you don't have one of the parts, you don't have a basketball. What makes up a basketball? Basketball is the leather on the outside filled with a air bladder, and that air bladder is filled with air. You have three individual parts. You got the air bladder, and you got the leather. Without those three parts, what do you have? You don't have a football. You don't have a basketball. You need all three parts. The air is the Holy Spirit. The bladder is God the Father. And what you actually see, what we can see, is Jesus Christ. Those are the three parts of the Trinity. So he's saying in verse number 8, but unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. So this is God the Father acknowledging that Jesus Christ is God. Another great place for that is over in the book of John. I don't have the reference off the top of my head, but he says this, I and my Father are one. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Notice that in order to have a proper kingdom, you need proper righteousness. It's like the whole point of a lot of, for instance, all these big non-denominational mega churches nowadays, their whole purpose is to quote-unquote bring in the kingdom. There's a problem with that. You can only bring in the kingdom when there's righteousness. How do you have righteousness? Well, law and order. How do you have law and order? Generally, it's been set up by a government or it's set up by, for instance, the Bible. Now, the problem is you can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. Who's going to be the king? It's got to be King Jesus. When does King Jesus show back up? He shows back up in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But when he comes back, in order to have peace on earth, goodwill toward men, you have to have righteousness first. You're only going to have righteousness when you have Jesus Christ show back up and he rights the wrongs. Verse number 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The old man used to say this time and time again. Great quote. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. If you could do those two things, you would be a very good, outstanding individual and Christian. He used to say this. If it's right, do it. If it's wrong, quit it. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Oil in the Bible. You'll see this time and time again. That oil of gladness. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the word Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ went and prayed in agony before he was crucified. Gethsemane means oil press. Verse number 10, and now, Lord, in the beginning, what is he talking about? He's talking about before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Okay, so this means there's multiple heavens. How many heavens are there? There's three heavens. What are the three heavens? Mrs. Dombrowski, what are the three heavens? We got to do this in reverse. All right. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Please read verse number 2. All right, so there's a third heaven. So there's three heavens we know of. What is the third heaven? God. Where God's at. I mean, if you could think about this right now, where's God at right now? He's in heaven. See, the thing is, the way that we describe heaven, we think of heaven as like, oh, that's where God's at. So the third heaven is what we call heaven, right? That is where God's at. So we got two other heavens. So if God is way up there, out beyond the Milky Way, beyond all the planets, all the stars, God's way up out there, what do you think the first and the second heaven are?
Earth.
I'll give you a hint. That's number one. Our atmosphere is the first heaven. That is also known as this right here. This is paradise. We don't have time to get into it, but paradise moved from the center of the earth till way up here where God's at, and that happened after Jesus Christ ascending, but we can't go there right now. Yep, bingo. So outside of our atmosphere and beyond is the second heaven. Now, here, I'll really blow your mind. What is the universe? The universe is a pyramid. It's broken up into four parts. We'll get into this later on, but this is real deep. I mean, this is as deep as it gets. There's four layers in this great pyramid of the universe. Okay? Where are you at? You're right here on Earth. That's you on Earth right there. This is the cosmos as we know it. This is all the galaxies right here, okay? This is the Milky Way and everything beyond the Milky Way. Everything you can see is right here in this middle, if you will. Then the Bible talks about how there's a depth and a above and below, which is made of water. So there's water here, and there's water here. Now, how do we get into what's in this water? Well, we know that over in the book of Job, you have Leviathan, you have the great red dragon. He's swimming around in this water as we speak. And then way up here, this is where God's at, right here. This is the third heaven, right here. The little top of the pyramid. That's where God's at. That's where New Jerusalem's at right now. And what is, you go to the book of Revelation, what is separating the third heaven from the water above and below, the great deeps as the Bible talks about it. There's a glassy sea over in the book of Revelation. That glassy sea is what separates God from everything else. So the thing is, here we are right in the middle of this, and we got water below us, we got water above us, and there's God way up there.
Where do you get space in?
The heavens?
Yeah.
Well, a great example, go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, what is the first thing that God creates? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What is heaven? Well, it's space. I mean, that's the best way of putting it. Heaven means space. And Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians, there's three heavens. So, if we look at it this way, we have three individual spaces. Now, the Bible talks about, I don't know where off the top of my head is, but the atmosphere is basically as high as the eagle flies from there to where we're at on ground. That is the first heaven. Past that, past where the eagle can fly, where human nature can go, is outer space. You have space, you got outer space. That is the galaxy, the Milky Way, everything out beyond that. Past all that junk, past, you know, this would be considered the second heaven. Past there is the third heaven. That's where God's at. All right. Verse number 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Cross-reference for that. Psalm 8:3. Psalm 8:3. Also, Psalm 19:1 through 6. 19:1 through 6. Verse number 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. What is they in verse number 11? They shall perish. Context clues. Go back to verse number 10. What is he referring to? What is he talking about? The earth and the heavens. Verse 11, what does he say? They shall perish. He's going to burn up the heavens and the earth. Cross-reference for that, write this down. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. I'll read it for you. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, what's going to happen at the end of... So right now you're in the church age. We get raptured out at the end of the church age. Down here on earth, you then have 7 years of tribulation. After that, Jesus Christ comes back and he rules and reigns for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, from the seat of David, if you will. And then after that, he burns everything up. So when God burns everything up, he says he's going to make new. He's going to make new heavens and a new earth. All this gets burned up except the third heaven. Why does the third heaven not have to be burned up? It's perfect. There's no sin there. Therefore, he does not have to flood it with fire, if you will. Now, here's the thing. J-dubs, what J-dubs love to do, Jehovah Witnesses believe that we are heaven on earth. That this earth that we're on right now, God is going to come back and we're going to live here for all eternity. I don't want to live here forever. You know why? Because this place is no good. I have a sinful nature and a sinful flesh with a sinful mind dealing with sinners on a day-and-day basis. I mean, like, the stuff that happens on a daily basis, it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. So you know what he's going to do it at the end of everything? He's going to burn it up and make a new one. You know why? This one's no good. This one got messed up all the way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve. Verse 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest... And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Cross references. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And Isaiah 51:6. And we're going to stop right there because if I go any deeper, we're going to be a while because... This right here is known as God's garment. And he's going to talk about, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Verse number 12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, and thou art this, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. We'll get into that next week. Any questions over anything we covered tonight? Is Mrs. Dombrowski still confused about why Jesus Christ is sitting or standing?
What was the verse?
The verse for that is verse number 3. Sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Where?
Yeah.
Where he's standing?
So that is...
Acts 7:56. Does anybody else have any questions about anything we covered tonight besides Mrs. Dombrowski?